Hello, hello. This is producer Ben, and I just wanted to come on real quick and ask that if you could please leave us a dollar or two in the old tip jar at thequestatlanta.com. It helps us out a ton. It helps keep the lights on here at AM 1160, here at Honest to God, and we'd really appreciate it. You can do your little Catholic tithe. Helps us out. Helps you out. Spiritually? Probably. All right. Thanks so much. Enjoy the show.
Hi, everybody. John Henry Spann here. On this episode of Honest to God, we're going to be talking about Saint Therese of Lisieux, one of the most relatable saints and a doctor of the church. Super pumped for this episode where we celebrate Saint Therese on the 150th anniversary of her death. Thanks for listening and enjoy the show. Super pumped to be here. Hello and welcome. You're listening to Honest God on AM 1160, The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic radio. It's a sad day, though, guys. We don't have producer Ben here for the first time ever.
I know, sad.
Do we have producer Ben Cam? I don't know. Can we even see who's there? Or is it a secret? It's producer Dave. Oh. Hi, producer Dave. Awesome.
Producer Ben got way older.
Yeah.
He's got the gray beard now and everything.
Yeah. It has been a rough couple of weeks for producer Ben. Not that you don't look great, Dave.
A little stressful for him.
For a 22-year-old. Yeah. No, producer Ben is not with us in studio today. He's got to take care of some family stuff. So prayers are with producer Ben and his family. But you're stuck with me. And we got some returning guests, like old school throwback, too.
Yeah.
Except for you, Brie. We don't know who you are.
Yeah, not at all.
So we're going to run through this really quickly. We're going to get you owe us two, Annie, because it's been so long since you've been here. You owe us two as well, Mackenzie. Good luck. And then Brie, you owe us five because you're the first one here. But before we do that, we're going to start with prayer. And Annie or Mackenzie, anybody want to?
I can do it.
Whenever you're
ready. I'm up for it. Okay. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we praise and we thank you for the gift of this day. For the gift of everyone in this room. Please be with Ben during this time. Please be with all of us. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask all this in the intercession of your most holy mother, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That was okay. That was good.
I didn't know we were writing prayers now.
Well, no, we are. Yeah. I'll give it like a D, like a six.
Who has a principal? He has authority.
Yeah. A D?
Yeah. It's fine. It passes.
I feel like God gave me an A, but like.
That's fine. Yeah, you can think that.
Participation.
No, but here's the problem. Here's the problem with prayers and why I should not rank prayers. No, not the problem with praying. The problem with ranking prayers. That's what I should have said. Early on, we've had these darn Byzantine Catholics come in.
That's not fair. I'm not Byzantine.
They embarrass us every time. Yeah.
Even though my sister's married to a Byzantine, doesn't mean that it wears off on me.
It might eventually, just like slowly. No, they rock it.
Have you been to a Byzantine liturgy?
Oh yeah,
mm-hmm. It's so beautiful.
They're so good. Yeah, it's really awesome. All right, but we're not going to talk about Byzantines today. We're actually going to talk about Saint Therese of Lisieux, who's
not a Byzantine.
She was not a Byzantine. Her 150th anniversary of her death is. I don't know. October 1st, mm-hmm. October 3rd.
October 1st. Right? Okay. October 1st.
And I have a daughter who's named Teresa after Saint Therese, but I'm embarrassed to say like I don't have a great background, which is why we brought in experts today. We got three of them, and before we jump into Saint Therese, though, we're going to start with two fun facts from Annie.
Okay, first fun fact is Mackenzie over here actually cut my hair 2 days ago.
Right.
It was her second time ever cutting hair, and we didn't have real cutting scissors. Like real hair cutting scissors. So I just gave her like school scissors.
Oh, no way. That's cool. Looks good. Is it normally curly like that? Is that how it normally looks? Yeah. I didn't know that.
I mean, yeah. I figured out my hair was curly when I was freshman year of college.
That's when you learned you had
curly hair? How'd you figure that out?
That's interesting.
Okay, it was straight for a long time. Mm-hmm. It was straight and then like it just like got curlier, but I didn't know I had curly hair, so I kept brushing it and then it was like poofy and then I was like, I wonder if I just like did this one day
and now
I'm here. Other fun fact. I saved my family from an exploding dishwasher one time.
When? Recently?
No, I was in high school.
Okay,
I was babysitting.
Tell the story.
I was babysitting when my mom had like gone to the store or something. So it was me and my four younger siblings. And we were just watching TV because that's what we did when mom left, you know, fight over who got to watch TV. Yeah, good times. And we were just sitting there and out of the kitchen and you just heard like exploding sounds. It was like popping and like horrible sounds. Sure. And like my siblings were all screaming and like climbing on the couch, like, oh, we're going to die. And I was like, I don't know what's going on. I was probably like 15 maybe. And I was like, well, and so I ran downstairs and I immediately was like, I need to turn the fuse off. And so then I turned the fuse off. I don't know why I knew to do that. And
good job.
And then I went into the kitchen and called mom. I was like, so like the dishwasher was exploding. So what happened was like, the dishwasher wasn't working at the time, so we hadn't been using it, but water had like fallen off the edge of like the counter and like gotten onto like the panel, I guess.
Okay.
And so like the water had like, I
don't
know.
Way to go, Annie. You're like a superhero.
Yeah. And then I wrote a paper about that in 9th grade.
I wish I don't have a dishwasher right now. I'm still living in my little hovel. Oh. You've been to my hovel?
No, I haven't.
You've been to my hovel?
I'm no, living like we're not friends anymore.
I know, it's sad.
Yeah.
I live in this tiny house and it's awful. I'm not living in it right now because the other day I heard a noise in the kitchen and I walked in the kitchen and I had rats. Like multiple, like, I mean, I'm not, y'all, I don't mean mice. I don't mean like mice. I mean like without
New
the
York
tail.
New York City rats?
Rats. Big old rats. And
I'm never visiting them.
I found out where they came from. They just chewed a hole around my pipe. Where my sink goes outside. It's a 100-year-old house. It's very old. And,
right.
You know, there have been roaches. I called an exterminator for that before. But rats are a different story. And they're like me. Like, they got attitudes. Like, they run when they see you, but they look at you for a minute. And so I shot one with a BB gun, which was imprudent probably because
Did you hit it, though?
Oh, yeah.
I think that was pretty impressive.
Yeah. And then I went to my bedroom, and my wife just had a baby. She has a brand-new baby in my disgusting vermin-infested home. And I said, hey, we have to leave because this is the worst thing that's ever happened. We should go to the Holiday Inn or whatever. So anywhere other than here. And my wife, who's much, you know, she's very unflappable and steady in these things, said, no, we're just going to sleep here because the rats are going to be in the kitchen. And then tomorrow we can all go away. And it was like 11:30.
How many rats?
I don't know. I mean, more than one, which is way too many rats. Like,
One is too many.
And so yesterday we left. We went to Dahlonega. We've got a little cabin up in Dahlonega, not far from you guys, or where you were before. Yeah, you left.
We left.
And on my way out, I'm not kidding. You can ask my wife. Like papered the floor with glue traps and I spent so much money at Tractor Supply of everything that would kill rats, the giant jaw traps and poison everywhere. And we've got an exterminator coming in, but he's not going to be there till Sunday. And I don't want them to be allowed to live until then. So I've just covered my whole kitchen with everything that'll kill rats. Yeah. And I'm going to go check on it Sunday to like the exterminator. And I hope to just see a massacre. I hate them. Like, I know that I'm supposed to be like they're God's creatures or whatever, but I hate them.
You're
I
no
hate
Saint Francis
dominion over them.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yes. This is good stewardship of God's creation, is me killing them. Just, oh, they're awful. They're gross. Anyway, that was my fun fact for the day. What you got for us, Bree?
Great. A fun fact is I always wear my socks inside out when I wear socks.
Whoa.
I normally choose chocolate.
That is a fun
However,
fact.
However, I discovered in elementary school that socks have this little line on it at the very end where your toes are. And I don't like that texture. So I flip them inside out.
Every time?
Yeah.
Whoa.
And then everyone's
That might be the most interesting fun fact anybody's ever said. I'm interested in that because I like how you backed it up too.
Right.
Okay, cool.
Yeah. We used to have inflatables in elementary school PE class. And so someone was like, your socks are inside out. I'm like, no. You need to try it. It's world changing. Try it before you laugh.
I'm wearing my 11-year-old son's socks right now because when we went to the cabin to avoid the rat infestation, I forgot to bring socks.
You should flip them inside out after and let me know.
They're really small. Like, I don't want to. I'm worried if I get them, I won't be able to get them back on.
Yeah, that's fair.
All right, cool. That was one. You got four more. And I mean, I feel like you led with
the
best.
Well, I was on a juggling team in elementary school, and we would travel.
That's okay.
That's okay.
That's interesting.
But
yeah,
sure. Who else has done that?
Yeah.
I've never met anyone.
I was into the socks.
People that wear the socks inside out.
No, sorry, I interrupted. You were on a traveling juggling team.
Yeah. All right. As a little fifth grader, I was at Georgia Tech basketball games for halftime shows, juggling.
Nice.
It was fun.
Okay.
Yes. I also served as a missionary, and I convinced about like 100 other missionaries to bring silly bands back. So at training, we all were trading silly bands.
Nice.
That was fun.
That's cool.
My family name means stubborn goat.
Nice. Yeah. Your last name in Stubborn Goat?
Yeah.
Okay. That's cool.
That is cool. And then I spend way too much money on coffee at Trader Joe's. Like, I've been absorbed into probably the cult following, but
my wife's the Trader Joe's person too.
As she should be. Like, that's just good.
Yeah, she likes it. Okay, that was really good. I really enjoyed those. Hey, Mackenzie, what you got? Anything good? Because those were really great.
Well,
I feel like every time you come here, I bully you on the show. I feel bad about it, but it's just, it's all in love. I promise.
Yeah. I actually also wear my socks inside out. What?
And you're the second person I've ever met. Yeah. And it's only been like within the past month.
It is so lame that you said that after she said it. That feels made up and contrived.
No, I promise.
And
I don't
know. No, it's true.
My mom would literally buy me, like when I was little, socks that didn't have the seam on it.
Yeah.
Like,
it seems.
Yeah, because it's so frustrating.
Mm-hmm. Is your other fun fact that you're a story stealing liar?
No, she's also on
the
same team.
Yeah.
They were on the same juggling team.
Turns out. Sorry, go ahead.
The other one, it's not really about me, but I thought it was relevant.
Okay, I'm
ready. With St. Trez. My brother's birthday is on St. Trez's feast day.
Is it the first or the first? Okay, it's the first. Okay.
Yeah.
Because for some reason I had the third in my head too on that. Okay, so the first is St. Trez's birthday.
Yes.
And it's, no, not her birthday.
Feast day. Yeah, day she died.
Not the day she died.
That's not the day she died?
She died on September 30th.
What?
Yeah.
So what happened? Somebody, was there already
probably
really
another saint.
There's probably another saint already,
yeah.
I bet.
There's definitely another saint, but there was like, yeah, I mean, because, you know, they always like double up, triple up and everything. That's interesting.
But no one cares about whatever saint was on September 30th. I mean, someone probably does, but like no one, yeah. I don't know who it is. I just know I've known that St. Trez is October 1st for so long.
Yeah. Her parents' anniversary is my wife's birthday.
That's so cool.
Oh, I was trying to say your anniversary.
That would be so much cooler.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's July 13th. Yeah, that's right.
Nice.
I know my wife's birthday.
Proud.
I'm proud of that, actually. I don't know how old she is. I always forget.
Do you know all your kids' birthdays?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Really?
This one was born September 5th.
Do you know how old they are?
Yeah, I know how old they are.
Okay. That's
totally.
Good. That's important.
Totally, yeah.
Yeah.
We don't know when they change age.
Yeah, but I know like the month. Like one of them's in March, one of them's in April.
I think it's a guy thing to not know birthdays because I knew all my
January.
Siblings' birthdays. I know all my friends' birthdays. I know your birthday.
When's my birthday?
July 7th.
Okay. That's fair. My daughter Teresa, her birthday is December 31st at 11:45 p.m.
I thought
she was a baby. I did claim her on taxes. Coming in clutch.
Nice.
Good job, Teresa.
Way to go.
Nice.
That was really cool. All right, so with that in mind, let's actually get into that. Was like a decent segue. You tried to set me up for a good segue, and then I derailed it.
Yeah.
Brie, you don't know this, but I am a professional segwayer. Actually have a PhD in segways from the Harvard School for Segways, and so I'm really good at it. And I'm not going to show that right now because I don't have anything to think about what I am. I don't have any good transition here.
Okay.
But I do want to start talking about St. Trez. So I want to start by saying, why the heck are you here? We brought in the foremost experts. We scoured the country, the United States, and all of Western Europe looking for St. Trez. As experts, and somehow you three were the ones that came out in the mix.
Because you skipped South America, but that's okay.
You know, we
did. Sure, there's some experts.
Maybe that's why. Yeah. Maybe that's why we just have you guys. But
yeah.
So like, why are you here? And what do you? I don't know. What are we talking about today? I'm super excited.
Not an expert. Kenzie and I spent 40 minutes of our drive reading St. Trez's whole story.
Cool.
It was 40 minutes long to read the whole thing.
Yeah.
It was insane. It was really cool, actually. I lived on Little Way at one point.
I did too.
When I was a missionary with Life Teen,
well,
I
can
lived.
Can you describe what that means?
Like, oh, okay. It was a road called Little Way.
Yeah.
But I lived in.
But purposely called Little Way after.
Yeah. Yeah. I didn't name that road. I just lived there.
Right.
But we lived in the basement of.
The catahome.
At the catahome where Janice lives. So.
Cool.
Anyways, so we lived there last year, Little Way. And then when I was a missionary, I lived in a house called St. Trez. It was St. Trez. So I'm getting saint stalked by her, I think, a little bit.
That's a good problem to have, though.
Yeah.
I like that.
You ever heard of saint stalking?
Kind of.
It's
you
like,
want to elaborate?
It's like people, it's a term that people use, and it's when a saint keeps popping up, or they say they're stalking you. So like I had lived in this, like as a missionary, I lived in the St. Trez house, and then I lived on Little Way, and then like there's
you're
just
on the radio about Trez now.
I'm on the radio, like I'm getting saint stalked. That's what people would say, or like they just keep popping up.
Yeah.
Like one of my people I was on mission with, she kept having parishes that were St. John Vianney. She had three in a row.
Okay.
And she's like, whoa, I'm getting saint stalked by St. John Vianney. And then usually people like end up having a devotion to those saints during that point in their life because it's like they are trying to like say something.
I like that.
That's what people say.
All right. I'm going to skip you and come back because I feel like you're going to have a better answer than anybody else here.
Okay.
I'm going to go over to Mackenzie.
Yeah,
fair enough.
Why are you here? Why do you deserve to be here, Mackenzie? Listen. This is honest to God. All right. AM radio. Dozens of listeners are going to, dozens of people are going to hear this show now. Why are you on the show today? We're excited.
Well, I was literally actually talking to my mom the other day. I was like, I've never been qualified to be on any single of these episodes.
You rock it every time. Real talk. You really do.
But yeah, I mean, just last week, Annie was like, hey, do you want to go read Honest to God. I was like, sure. So
then she became qualified.
And then you read the Wikipedia article in St. Therese on the
yes.
ride down.
Well, I also kind of got a little bit of Saint stalked by her. Okay. Just like seeing her stalker. Picture everywhere.
That's weird because somebody else also just told that story.
No. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's go.
Kenzie's going to be the patron saint of stealing stories.
Yeah. That's,
you can tell your story. Oh, all these churches were named St. John Vianney. And
yeah, that was me. No, I was kidding. It wasn't. But, yeah.
Well, how? How are you saying stalked by her? I want to hear the...
Well, just kind of like I would see her picture everywhere.
Okay.
Like she just kept popping up. Like her name kept popping up. And I would see like... Like I got these little pictures of saints to hang on my wall. And yeah. Like she was one of them. And I'll like scrolling through Instagram and she just pops up like everywhere.
My boss has a wall that is all just photographs like lined up. It looks really cool. Of saints that we have pictures of. And it's really neat. It's really neat to just sort of go down through all of them. And especially when you get to some of the more modern ones, like John Paul II in sunglasses or Carlo Acutis. Or,
I have that picture too.
I think he probably has the same pack of pictures.
Yeah. Oh, do you realize they're the same? It's like Kiara.
Yeah. Black and white.
Yeah.
And it's
their
names before they were like.
Yeah, just their like. Yeah. Just like their first name. Yeah. Yeah. Saint, whatever.
Yeah,
it's
yeah
really
they're
cool.
So cool. Yeah.
Yeah, it looks really good on the wall. It's just neat to have them in like. Actual photographs mm-hmm. of people. I want to see one that's only color photographs, though, because that would be cool.
We're getting there.
I know. I know. Because you're starting to have a lot. You soon will have a whole pack of cards of color photographs.
Yeah.
It'll be great. You could be on it.
Maybe. True. Maybe.
Hopefully.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, Bree, what you got? I'm super excited.
Yeah. So
why are you here, Bree?
I'm here because I guess I love Trez now. Growing up, I kind of hated her. I didn't hate her. That's
Whoa.
A strong word.
No, we're gonna dig into that in a minute.
Wow. I was very much a stubborn child, so I was like, okay, everybody likes her, therefore I'm not going to.
Oh, I totally
that.
Get that.
As well
I've
that.
Got like my, I have hipstery saint opinions. Yeah. 100%. It's like, oh, you probably haven't heard of him, but like, super cool saint.
Yeah. Saint Francis of Assisi, you never heard of him.
And it was just like the common trend, and I was like, I didn't see anything super great about her, because I was like, she didn't have stigmata. She didn't yeah, really
she
see visions. She was just
have,
casual yeah. human being. Right. And I think that's what made me realize how great she actually was. And I was reading her letters that she wrote to Maurice, which is a priest that she was helping with. And I was like, oh, wait, she was like my age when she wrote this. And I'm nowhere near that. She is really cool. And I decided I like her. So I'll talk about her as well as I just love the Carmelite spirituality and the whole like prayer and offering themselves of sacrifice.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Thank you.
All right, cool. So I don't even know how you begin on a topic this big, right? That's like, hey, here's a human being's life. And they're now in heaven experiencing the beatific vision forever. So just like talk about them. Can we... I don't know. Can we maybe start with their mom and dad?
Please. That's okay. what I was going to say.
Great.
I love them.
Great. Go for it, Annie. I want to hear.
Okay. St. Louis and
I kind of just want like an information dump and then we will discuss and bounce around as we move through it.
Okay. So we were learning. St. Louis is her dad. He was a watchmaker. St. Zelie was a lace maker. And they
and
both.
And really good at lace making.
Really, really good.
So much
good.
That dad quit making watches because his wife was so good at making
Did
lace.
Did he really? I didn't
yeah,
know that part.
He became a bookkeeper for her because.
Oh, yeah. He started managing her job. Yeah. yeah. But they both individually wanted to live like monastic.
Yeah.
I can never say that word. So like he discerned and like really wanted to join a monastery and she wanted to become a nun, but then for like different reasons, they like couldn't. And so then they got married.
But then what are you about to say? Are you about to say this point? Cause I don't want to steal it from you if you are.
That all their daughters
no how they wanted to live you know what I'm talking
they
about
wanted to live
they
chase.
Wanted to live chastely as yeah. brother and sister and they had a spiritual director who was like no dude you're yeah. married yeah. so they had nine kids
they had nine
yeah
four died
when they were young
but their five daughters that lived all entered into the convent
yeah
all five of them which Super is so cool. Where else was, oh so Teresa's mom died when she was four
I know I didn't know that
breast cancer
yeah,
yeah. And so then Louis basically raised them mm-hmm. by himself pretty much after that.
And I think, aren't they the only married couple that are both canonized?
I know they were canonized together.
They just canonized a new family.
Well,
so
they're
whole
beatified.
Family got oh, they're not canonized yet?
Not canonized.
Oh, like.
They just got beatified.
Yeah.
But
I didn't know that, but now
but they, yeah. I don't know if they're the I don't know if they're the only couple, but I know they're the only couple to be canonized together, That's like cool. at the same time.
Those are like relationship goals,
yeah.
spouse
yeah.
goals.
Big
like
relationship yeah. spouse goals.
That's really cool.
If
All right,
that's
no.
just kind of like a brief overview of like.
No, I love that. So they have nine kids. Four die, I think five is the oldest. That the one died at five, and the others all died in infancy.
Mm-hmm.
And then the remaining all go into the convent, which is super cool.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those is Saint Therese. Who wants to pick up now? I'm excited. Sorry, I'm just like, I like the storytelling aspect of this.
Saint Therese wanted to join the convent at the age of 14, I believe. So she went to superiors and was like, I want to become a Carmelite. And they were like, you're too young. Not yet. So she decided to go to the Pope.
Yes.
With her. And she put her hair in a bun specifically to look older and went to the Pope and was like, I want to be a Carmelite. Like, give me permission. And he's like, no, trust the superiors. So then she went back.
No, but then she like refuses to leave.
Yeah,
she grabs a hold of the Pope, and that's Pope Leo the
13th.
13th,
there one of the numbers.
Doesn't let go and has to be like drug away by the papal guard. Yeah.
And then she goes back, and I think when she was 15, she was like finally gonna enter the convent.
Was she the youngest of the sisters?
Yeah, she was the youngest and the favorite of Louis and Zelie.
That's true.
But Louis called her his little queen.
Yeah.
Oh, that's sweet. Just so cute.
What was really cool about the family is that like she was the favorite, but they weren't jealous of that. They were able to be like, she is the favorite, but I'm still loved enough.
Well, as soon as you properly said little queen, I was thinking, what if I just called one of my daughters the
little queen
and mailed out other pet names, but I clearly like that one the most? That would cause problems.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So she was, and I'm sorry, did we say that she was the youngest of?
Mm-hmm. She was the youngest surviving.
Youngest of the surviving daughters.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so how old was she when she actually went into the convent?
15.
I think 15.
And what about her life leading up to her joining the convent? I'd love to dig into that. I don't know what, because I don't know anything. I'm not fishing right now. I'm just curious because she only lived to be what, 24?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there's half of her life there before she even shows up at the convent. What does that look like?
Yeah, she was actually a super stubborn child. She was very sensitive, and when things didn't go her way, she'd get upset. She, like a normal kid, hated parts of school. Like, yeah. She would go to grammar classes and
like math.
She would get angry. No, she didn't like grammar.
Well, math is lame.
She was good at math.
So she
math
was wrong
is good.
About
she
math.
Was.
No,
I mean, read great. That when she
when
was.
When have you ever needed math ever? Well, in one time.
I mean, my major is mechanical engineering, so like a lot of the time.
Yeah.
Do you need? Are you sure that's not just big mechanical engineering trying to trick us all into thinking math is important? Okay, you're right. Because
it takes math
there.
To like make sure that she
was super smart. She like hated school, but when she was 8, they moved her to the 14-year-old's classroom.
Yeah, she was really smart.
Is that why she hated school though? Like, serious question. Is it because she was
like really, really smart, but I don't know if that's why she hated school. I didn't really say
why.
She
also said that like she was like people, I don't know if they made fun of her for it.
Yeah, she got bullied.
Yeah,
really
she got
bad.
Bullied.
She got
yeah.
bullied because of it.
Yeah. So she was like,
yeah, nerd. That's probably what they were saying back then.
Okay. You weren't calling Saint Therese of Lisieux a nerd. Okay, good.
You that's are really the good. Nerdiest amongst us. That's what I would say.
all right. So she's really smart, doesn't like grammar, which is okay.
She loved catechism.
She loved math. She might have been into mechanical engineering.
Maybe.
Hopefully.
Probably not, though.
I doubt it.
Patron of mechanical engineers.
She sure probably is, though.
She's a patron of aviators.
Is she really?
We learned that.
That's funny.
Because French
she, like, saw a plane one time?
No, because French pilots had a devotion to her because they loved her so much, and then she became a patron of Navy aviators.
Sorry. Last year on the All Saints Day episode, we would talk about how somebody would be the patron saint of whatever, and you'd read this story expecting to
you're
be inspired.
Like, what?
Yeah, it's like nothing.
Therese saw an airplane one time, and she was like, that's neat. And now she's a patron saint of space travel.
She's like, calculating the aerodynamics involved in the plane.
The entire time.
Yeah.
Because of how good she was at math. And that's probably why she's a saint.
Exactly.
I'm just kidding. I just don't like math. I can't help it. It's nothing personal to you.
It feels like it's personal to math.
We need people who like math. I understand that.
Right. It's okay. We can discuss this later.
I want to hash this out right now.
Okay. All right. I can make a graph as to why you need math.
I won't be able to read it. So we've got Saint Therese. We have her in school. She's brilliant. Was she in a boarding school?
She was taught by Benedictines. I don't know if it was a boarding school, though.
Cool.
Yeah.
Sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
I assume. Yeah. What I really love about her is she recognized her littleness and not a sense of false humility. Because it's really easy to be out here and say, like, oh, I'm nothing without God. But, like, do I really believe that? Or do I think I'm actually capable of doing things on my own? Where she actually recognized her nothingness with true humility.
Flesh that out. What does that mean? I mean, just like practically speaking, when you say that, like, you say that she recognized that. That sounds great, but how do we know that she recognized that?
She relied completely on God's grace and noticed that in trusting everything to her.
Mm-hmm.
Before she even entered the convent, there was a French murderer who was convicted. And she was like, Lord, I trust that you'll be merciful. And I'll trust that, like, he has a conversion because I'm praying. And then when he was about to be executed.
Oh, he kisses. Sorry,
he kisses the cross.
Yeah.
And she's like, this is a sign that the Lord answered my prayers.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's just so beautiful to entrust that to God. Or if it was me, I'd be like, oh, I really hope this man like changes. I don't really know.
Right.
Can God really do that? Like, obviously God can do anything. But just the beauty in that.
Yeah,
and the full surrender.
I just like that. I liked what you said about an actual, like, not embodying that false humility. Right. Somebody who's so totally guilty of false humility all the time, because I struggle with pride. That's one of the reasons. Like, I think that's a beautiful thing. That's neat. Okay.
Yeah, super good. And then I forgot. That's good. Super beautiful soul.
Oh, all right, cool.
No, she will. Maybe Kenzie will tell the story, but the story about how she was healed when she was a child. Do you remember that?
Oh,
Session Mary's here.
Yeah. She was sick, and she was like having hallucinations, and there was just a lot going on. And so she was in bed, and she like looked over at her statue of Mary, and asking for like healing. And she said that she just saw a lot of peace come from Mary's face, and Mary smiled at her.
Mm-hmm. And so the statue smiled at her. Okay. This is the kind of stuff I've talked about this before on the show. I remember going through my conversion and everything, sitting there staring at crucifixes, because I read all these stories about the saints. Yeah. And I'm like, just wink, just give me something, just like a little nod, like a or something, like, and I'm golden. But that's cool. I like those stories because she didn't have. Were there any big visions and stuff that were associated with her?
I don't think she had any.
I didn't think so either. I didn't even know the smiling statue.
I think she saw
demons
one time,
right,
and that was it.
Yeah, just one time.
Okay, but compared to like St. John Vianney, whose bed caught on fire.
Right.
Yeah, I know, it's terrifying.
Padre Pio being woken up by the actual devil.
Yeah. And
then, St. Gemma, who got dragged by the devil by her hair.
Yeah, yeah.
Those wild reasons.
What are we doing wrong?
Yeah.
We any of you
no, I don't want that.
No, but we talked about that before on the show. Like, the real question is, what are we doing wrong, right?
Right.
Yeah. Because obviously the devil, demons don't have, they're not going to physically attack us. They don't need to do that because we're just such broken, fallen, sinful people anyway, right? This is not false humility. I really have a low opinion of myself from a concupiscence standpoint. There's no need for them to physically assault us or scare us or anything like that, because why would they do that? If anything, that would strengthen our faith.
Right.
It's like a compliment when the demon shows up and punches you in the face and stuff.
It's like, oh, this is exciting. I've upset God's enemy. What else would I want to do?
And I want to talk, because unfortunately, we live in a temporal realm that is guided by space-time, and we don't have an infinite amount of time to talk about this saint, to dig into this. So I would love to talk, I'd love to jump ahead a little bit and talk about, before the break, we talked about how she wanted to be in the convent. She wanted to join the convent. Her sisters were already there. She goes at 9 years old to try to convince the Pope to let her join the convent. Was it nine?
I think it was like 14.
I thought it was
14. Well, at 9 years old, she went to the convent
and talked to them
and was like, I'm going to join. Like, I want to. And they said, no, you're too young because you're nine.
So then she doesn't get in at 14, but she, spoiler alert, she eventually does get into the convent. What's that story?
Great. So
I'm just gonna look at you, Brie. Okay.
The story was, she finally entered the convent. Wow. At one point she had to do, I don't remember how they did it at the time in terms of like postulancy novitiate. I know she had to put on like a Joan of Arc play for fun.
Nice.
Or she dressed picture of her dressed up of Joan of Arc. She loved Joan of Arc.
Would write. It said that she wrote plays about Joan of Arc.
There is currently a picture of her dressed up as Joan of Arc.
Yeah.
Really?
Because her older sister who joined the convent after her brought a camera to the convent, and that's why we have all the pictures that we have of her. She had like brought a camera with her.
It may be colored. Just if you're excited.
That's really.
It might be.
I don't think so. 100%.
All the pictures I saw weren't colored, but maybe they. It'd be cool if it was.
Yeah, that's really neat. Okay, so eventually she gets into the convent, and let's talk about that. What age did she actually, did she enter the convent?
15.
She entered the convent at 15, and she was there for 9 years, right?
Yep.
Until 24.
So when she joined, a lot of the sisters were worried that she was too young and that they'd be too gentle on her. Because they're like, she's 15, we're going to treat her like a kid. And there were some sisters that like just were really rude.
Right.
And intense, because they're like, you need this formation and everyone else is going to baby you, so I'm going to do it.
I hear, though, I mean, this was, what, 1880s? Or 1880s, right? Something like that?
Yeah, it was like, yeah.
Yeah, and
it was like 1870, or like
18, late
1800s.
Yeah.
And I always hear these sort of horror stories of how rough and tough the convents and monasteries are. And my sister-in-law is in a convent, and it literally just seems like a giant awesome sleepover where they go to adoration a lot
and
they
sleepover.
Do charitable work, like everyone seems so happy.
It said they were doing 6 hours of prayer a day, 2 hours of like prayer, and then 4 hours of liturgy is what it said. And then also
for Saint Therese,
that's what she was doing.
And what was her order?
Carmelites.
Great.
But they also said like the convent was suffering from Jainism or Jadism.
Oh,
or,
sure. Yeah. Like the heresy.
The heresy. So she said a lot of her sisters were struggling with like the perception of God as like overbearing ruler, or like right. really harsh.
Right.
And so there's lots of scrupulosity within the convent, like tons of scrupulosity.
Okay.
So the whole church was suffering from that at the time.
Yeah.
And so like she felt that very personally.
That's really interesting. Yeah, I know that she struggled with scrupulosity herself some, mm-hmm. which is, it's neat though, because I think she even acknowledges that she was struggling with scrupulosity, yeah. right? And that this was a bad thing, mm-hmm. which is good and something that we need to hear, mm-hmm. especially as Catholics, and often amongst like new converts, it seems like, and people who have reverted or are newly mm-hmm. on fire for their faith and are just beating themselves up and treating God like he is some tyrant with a spreadsheet who is just right. entering every little
math?
Thing
he's trying, doing math,
he's doing yeah. math, which is math bad is because yeah.
point proven
which is obviously not true because God does not like math. No, I'm kidding, that's not the point I want to draw. No, but the idea of scrupulosity,
the Trinity
being such an issue. Okay, cool. So she's in this convent, it's really rough, mm-hmm. What is that, is she in the same convent as her sisters?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Both her sisters.
So they're both of them, they're four, right?
There's four. The other two entered a different.
Okay,
so she was in Visitation.
I think so. Yeah, okay. The two of her sisters were in the same one.
Was she a cloistered nun?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, cool. All right, so, let's pick that up in the convent.
Yeah, cloisters at that time, we have to think, is very different. Like, she was Thérèse of Lisieux. The cloister was in Lisieux. So in our day and age, if you want to join a community, you have to like travel.
Right.
Where it's more, you're there, and this is the people around you. As well as I think discernment was probably a little bit different. I think it was more of a norm to go to a convent mm-hmm. to protect like you from the outside world. Whereas now it's like you have a calling.
Right.
Not that they didn't have callings, like Thérèse obviously did. But I'm sure there was more people back then joining a convent for the wrong reasons.
Gotcha.
And sure. I think that's why it's easy to look at now. Like, yeah, it looks super fun, like a giant sleepover, a bunch of women and right. Jesus. But back then it was probably more of, we're joining to be away from the world, maybe financial struggles, things like that.
Right. Okay.
And that'll add this layer of stress of not belonging.
Sure. Mm-hmm. So she's there. She's with her sister. She's in Lisieux. Mm-hmm. And is that where she was from originally? Did she?
I think so.
Well, okay. They moved after her mom died. So okay. They originally were from some other city in France.
And is Louis still alive at this point? Is her dad still alive?
Yeah.
He dies shortly after she enters.
After she joins.
He suffers and then he like becomes paralyzed. He has like all these horrible, like it's just like a really horrible, like the suffering,
the physical
death.
Suffering that surrounded yeah. her.
And she actually had a vision of it before. Like when she said, when she was like nine, she was looking out the window and she like saw her dad like all decrepit, like walking through the garden. She started screaming and like her sisters came up and they were like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And they're like, oh no, it's nothing. It's nothing. And she didn't think anything of it. She's like, oh, I just like imagined it. But then it was like actually like a vision of what was to come, like for her dad. But it was actually, she talks about it. It was the darkest day. She said the day that her dad died was right. like, cause she loved him so much. And like, they were so close. They used to do like everything together. Mm-hmm. But her older sister stayed and took care of him. And then after he died, she entered the convent where Thérèse was.
The older sister.
Yeah. So okay. she got to visit him like, mm-hmm. He said that he was like able to come to like her, I don't know if it was her final vows or her, or just like her,
it's like where she gets
profession.
Her...
I think just profession of, is that, or I don't
temporary
know.
Vows?
I don't know. What, something, entering what a, mission, probably, yeah. probably entering. Yeah, I think that's what it was. He was able to come to that and then he died shortly after that, okay. but he barely made it, like he was
well,
suffering.
And that's a recurring theme that I want to get into a little bit is, once again, just sort of this constant untold suffering that's happening mm-hmm. in her life mm-hmm. and like real suffering, not like, oh poor me, I'm having a bad day, so not like the kind of something that I deal with that is super minimal relatively speaking, but that real serious suffering and her ability to almost like a lack of vanity to say like, mm-hmm. no, this is really bad and this is awful and I hate this, mm-hmm. right? And not to treat it like, oh, it's just this miraculous thing that, oh, and it's okay because I can philosophically discuss suffering and be like, well, suffering, we're not made for this world and all these things, as if I'm like, I'm better than it or like it doesn't affect me, which is not true at all. But her ability to acknowledge the suffering and acknowledge how awful it is mm-hmm. and still say, but I'm going to persevere. And then she'll say the things that are all true about we're not made for this world and all of these right. things. But not with this air of like superiority or anything. I think that's a beautiful thing. So she's in the convent. She joins at 15 years old or so. She only lives for another 9 years because she dies at 24. Mm-hmm. Why is she considered one of the best, like most amazing, impactful saints in the history of the church when she was a 24-year-old who was in religious life for 9 years? It's a serious question, right? We've got these great thinkers and these doctors of the church and all of these things. And we have Saint Therese who gets a lot of fanfare compared to pretty much anybody else.
I think Saint Therese is one of the greatest saints because of her ability to demonstrate how possible it is to be a saint in the ordinary. Mm-hmm. Like, she is the little way. She's the saint of the little flower because she recognized we don't all need to be Joan of Arc being martyred, burned at stake. We don't all need to be Francis of Assisi, stigmata, talking to animals, and then, like, I think they talked back.
Yeah.
Just a sidebar. I went to Assisi years ago. It was probably 15 years ago. And there's a big patch of roses there that he flung himself into because he was having physical temptations. Mm-hmm. And God miraculously took away not only the thorns on the roses, but his physical temptations. And the roses are still there. And they're a species of, or a strain of roses that are supposed to have thorns. None of them have thorns. It's really cool.
Mm-hmm. That's so
And there's
cool.
also animals everywhere. It's weird. Like, there's doves everywhere. Like, they're flying inside. And you see, like, rabbits hopping outside. It's really
You're
neat.
Like, what
I'm
is
sure
this?
That the people there, like, feed the animals. Animals and whatever, but they're these super tame.
Yeah, do they talk to them?
They're not in cages.
Yeah.
None of them talk. Well, I talked to them.
Okay.
Or if they did, I couldn't understand them. They might have just been speaking Italian.
Probably.
I don't know what
You don't know Italian.
Like. Yeah, it might sound a lot like rabbits.
Talk to the mice, see what happens.
Yeah, no, not talking to those guys. They don't deserve it. Okay, so you said you made reference to a couple of times the Little Way. Mm-hmm. You even talked about how you guys lived on Little Way, right, mm-hmm. the road. What does that mean? You kind of just said it, but I want you to say it again. I want to dig into it.
The little way for Therese was just doing all these small, ordinary tasks with such love. Where instead of just washing dishes because I have to, washing dishes with love of the people that are going to use them, with love of God, and making everything she did in her daily life an act of worship. And I think that's what's beautiful about Therese is she's actually super relatable.
Right.
She's stubborn. I'm stubborn. She cries when she gets mad. I cry when I get mad. Things like that where... Right. I can't really relate to St. Padre Pio. Like, that man had stigmata. He was floating, bilocating.
Yeah.
It almost makes it unattainable, sainthood, in terms of that, where Therese is attainable because it's just doing ordinary, everyday activities, but adding love to it.
That's cool. That's beautiful. I like that. Can somebody give me thoughts? Because, once again, I struggle in a big way with all of these... with pride and with vanity and with all of these things. So this is going to be... getting the spiritual direction for John Henry for a little bit. What does that look like practically for, how can I take that? Like, it's great. You say washing mm-hmm. dishes and thinking about the people you're going to be eating it and doing it. But do you have any practical advice on how a normal person can like grow in that virtue of little wayedness? I don't know. Any thoughts?
You have a kid, right?
I got a bunch of them. Yeah.
You can make that your holy hour. Lord, I'm going to love you by loving my child well. I'm going to sit here with my kid for an hour because I don't have time to make it to the church, but you're alive in them. And this is an eternal soul that I want to bring to you with me. So just play with your kids.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
That's really, really cool. Can I tell my Exodus 90 guy that that's what I'm doing and that counts?
Therese would say yeah.
Okay, cool.
Therese
and
then,
and
Therese,
who is,
she's
who
an
who
actor
is
of
my,
the church.
Right? Exodus 90 anchored, argue with St. Therese. I like that.
Yeah.
Therese slept in holy hours all the time.
Right.
She would fall asleep constantly in holy hours. Instead of being like upset, she was like...
That's the most relatable thing I've ever heard about a saint. Mm-hmm. Sorry, keep going.
No,
that's really
I love
awesome.
This story because I was talking to a priest about it recently and he was like, it's like, he's like falling asleep in adoration or not paying attention or being bored. Like, mm-hmm. that is okay because it's not your mission to like be so focused and praying the whole time. Your mission, like when you're there, is to let the Lord love you. And St. Therese saw it as like... When she was sleeping, she's like, just as much like a parent loves their child just as much as when they're sleeping as when they're awake. Like right. their love does not stop. And she was like when I'm asleep, like in the Father's gaze, like I'm still like so loved by him. Mm-hmm. And so it's like so cool to think about. And like the priest compared it to, which I think Therese said this or a different saint said this, but it's like when you fall asleep in adoration, like God's just doing open heart surgery on you. Mm-hmm. Which
That's
I love.
Really cool. I like both of that. I like that a lot. And it's super practical, too, because obviously, right? Obviously, God once again, who loves us infinitely and all of these things. He's not holding things against us because we got tired at, or because the priest gave a terrible homily and it was so boring, but it's okay. I was there. I was miserable. Yeah. I was daydreaming. Obviously God doesn't want to punish us. And it goes back to what you were saying about them. Saint Therese sort of combating this idea of God being this authoritarian, mm-hmm. just sort of almost like abusive father who just wants to like write down all of our sins so we can hold them against us.
Mm-hmm. Is the person sitting in this chair allowed to speak?
Sure.
Jump yes, in on the conversation.
Yes. Absolutely. Not producer Ben.
I just wanted to mention that one of our deacons one time mentioned that his son was at college mm-hmm. and had come home and he was glad to have him in the house. And he said it was just a good feeling having him home.
Right.
And he said we weren't necessarily, his son was sitting over there reading a book, but he just felt the love, like, you know, and he said that's a good example of like mm-hmm. adoration.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh,
you
I
know,
like that.
That you don't necessarily have to be praying all the time. Just mm-hmm. being there, just existing there is all mm-hmm. you have to do.
Yeah. That's cool. Yeah, that's really I like good. That. And, it's so, and once again, it's so obviously true. When I was in college, we would have adoration. We didn't have a 24-hour adoration chapel. We do 24 hours of adoration pretty regularly. And during exam week, there was always 24-hour adoration going on. And when you walked into the chapel, it was covered with people on the floor, on the chair, with their books all over the yeah. place and papers out and everything. And I always thought that was so cool. It was so beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I feel like oftentimes, I'm not speaking for everybody in this room, but I'm definitely speaking for myself, that there's a lot of vanity that goes into like how we show worship to God, which is mm-hmm. so lame, right? And you see this a lot with, I don't know, sort of the more radical traditionalists, whatever. I'm not attacking all rad trads in general, but I'm saying just where you'll see like, oh, if you're not wearing a suit to mass, like, what are you even doing? Right. Oh, well, if you're not praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet every
day. You're not on your knees the whole time you're
yeah,
praying.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Oh, what are you leaning your butt up against the pew? Do you even care about yeah. the Do you even believe it's the true presence? Like, yeah, man, I do. I'm tired. My leg hurts. Or this is why. There's all these things that go into it that, yeah, it's almost like your reverence needs to be. You have a better understanding of yourself, right, mm-hmm. and what you're doing. And if you're putting on a show for other people,
right.
you're doing it wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, I have like preferences regarding what I think is reverent, right? But something, a recurring theme on the show, something I say a lot is that the older I get, the more I realize that liturgical preference and it does not equal orthodoxy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just because you're worshiping different than I am doesn't mean that you're wrong. Mm-hmm. There is some subjectivity in regards to things like reverence.
Mm-hmm.
So
I would say reverence is a disposition of the heart that leads to an outward motion. So
say that one more time.
Reverence is a disposition of the heart that will lead to an outward motion.
Cool.
And as much as after I receive communion, I like to huddle down because mm-hmm. I imagine myself in the arms of Jesus.
Right.
And some people will be like, oh, you're not reverent, you're not kneeling. But I'm like, this is how I can pray best and imagine me sitting with Jesus more than sitting at a 90-degree angle while I'm now distracted because my knees are hurting mm-hmm. or now I'm watching everybody walk by. Oh, those are nice shoes. Or if I huddle down, I put my head down, I'm like, Lord, like, this is now just me and you alone.
Yes.
And I'm capable of doing that because of what reverence is for me is different for other people.
And also, it's kind of okay for that incredibly soft minor persecution of somebody saying, like, the person judging you behind you who's thinking, mm-hmm. oh, you're not doing that right. My favorite pastime after I've received our Lord and Savior and I'm a tabernacle of our Creator
right.
is to watch everyone else receive communion and judge whether or not they're doing it reverently.
Yeah.
It's so lame. It's so not okay.
Yeah.
And so it's the same thing. I'm trying so hard to, you know, hunker down and do all mm-hmm. these things, but also, you know, as a guy who's got five younger children, a lot of times there's also like a kid pulling on my beard or like whispering and telling me that they have to go to the bathroom or just giving me an update on the last time they went to the bathroom or whatever it is. And that is a really good point. That puts things in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. Okay. Sorry. So that is, yeah, that was literally like the perfect discussion, I think, on why St. Therese is such a big deal. Because
mm-hmm.
she is.
Yeah.
All right, let's continue through because I want to make sure we got about 9 minutes left. And I want to make sure we get to something that would be easy to gloss over, but I don't want to. It's the last sort of 18 months or so of her life that, once again, involve a lot of suffering and a lot of pain and a lot of darkness and a lot of even doubt in the existence of God. And I want to dig into that. Does anybody want to kick that off?
I don't know much about like her last months of life.
Well, I got you. We have our resident expert.
Yeah.
I like when we were reading the story, we like the ending, it kind of just like said that she died. It didn't really like dig into
the, like, a little bit about like the how pain she and the suffering. She, but... Oh, I remembered something. How it was saying that she saw her death not as like an actual death, but a start to life, because she was like, believe that she was going to be able to like,
she had more work to do on earth.
Still more work to do on earth from in heaven, if that makes sense. So it's like she didn't see it as a death in any kind of way, but like the beginning of a new life of like,
I think that shows her humility. She was like, I want to spend my time in heaven doing good on earth, where I'm like, I want to get to heaven. I just want to hang out with Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, you guys are like, I'm done. I made it. You have fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, the last few months of her life were the hardest, and it's really easy to gloss over it. In reading Story of a Soul, because of the joy she had, I'll read it, and I'm like, oh, wow, that doesn't sound so bad. But then if you look into the depth and like look in between what she was saying, she was so like depressed and in such despair, she contemplated doing like committing suicide. She was suffering from tuberculosis, not a doctor, don't know exactly what that does, but I think it makes breathing hard. I might be wrong.
Yeah, it does.
Like, it's just pain in every breath. And it's just super difficult. And she was contemplating the faith, and she was like, is this even real? Like, is this even worth it? And that just shows, to go from, I want to do good in heaven on earth, to being like, I don't even know if this is real.
Right.
That shows how much suffering she truly endured and how she was able to persevere through that and still choose to follow the Lord.
And she's not alone in the sort of communion of saints, right? I mean, we have like Mother Teresa also will talk about sort of that spiritual dryness, that dark night of the soul, whatever you want to call it. And once again, it's super relatable, because it would be such a lie if we all sat here and said like, no, I've never once had any difficulties or doubts or anything about anything that the church teaches. Like, obviously we have. In fact, I think our Lord totally understands that. He makes us logical creatures. And as Catholics, right, we're not supposed to just believe for the sake of believing. We're allowed to ask questions and to struggle, to have difficulties. That's something that we're allowed to do. And I think that almost makes her like more impressive as a human being. The fact that not only did she feel that way, she writes about it and is open to discussing it, and she never abandons the faith, right? And obviously, eventually, everything works out, because she's been hanging out in heaven for the past 200
years. Doctor of the Church.
Or 150 years. So that's beautiful. So I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about Story of the Soul, because you brought it up. And I want to talk about what it means that she's a doctor of the church, because we don't have that many doctors of the church in general, and we don't have that many women doctors of the church. So I want to dig into one of those. Anybody want to take it and run?
These are the four women doctors of the church.
St. Teresa of Avila.
Therese of Lisieux.
Therese of Lisieux, Catherine of
Siena, and then Hildegard something. Okay. Mm-hmm. Hildegard's crazy.
50-50 shot. Cool. If your name's Teresa, you're going to be a doctor of the church.
Yeah.
I don't know how math works, but two of the four that you just said were... Teresa. Oh,
they're also Carmelites.
And your daughter's Teresa.
They're both Carmelites.
And I got a Teresa.
Wow.
Whoa.
Who's the most likely of any of my children to be a doctor of the church, hands down. Yeah. I love them all, but she's the most, like, just loving.
She's
like,
your queen.
Faithful. Your little queen.
I'm not going to say that on the air to preserve that for all eternity. That's but fair. I'm a big fan of my little Teresa.
Your little queen.
Yeah. We say it for you.
So what does it mean to be a doctor of the church?
Doctor of the church is that you had some writing or something that was able to benefit the church.
Right.
So for Teresa of Lisieux, sorry, it was her way of love was beneficial for people to know, because so many people were struggling with like God being authoritative and things like that. So that's the doctors of the church. Because it's just the way she simply loved.
Cool. I love that.
I think it was St. John Paul II that made her a doctor of the church.
Yeah.
And actually, she's the most recent one, right?
I think so.
There haven't been any other
He talks about, there was this quote that we read, but I forget exactly what it was, but he talks about like, it was like her little way and like her great love and her writings that like earned her a spot with like the greatest scholars. Like she could see even with like,
and once again, she's not some big philosophical, she's not Thomas Aquinas or St. Augustine, right? And that's okay too. Also as Catholics, and especially myself in my own sort of conversion, reversion, whatever you want to call it, to the faith. It was such an intellectual thing early on. And once again, with growing older and with maturity and with understanding myself more and more, I've started to realize how that's all really good. I'm not knocking scholasticism or the philosophical traditions of the church. Mm-hmm. They're super important. That's why I'm Catholic right now. But
right now?
So much.
Yeah, you said it's like right if now. It would end.
Why I'm now Catholic.
Just there, you know?
It's not going anywhere. But how much more important is that conversion of heart and that understanding that our Lord wants to love us. Our Lord does not call us to him because he wants us to be really, really good at winning YouTube flame wars in like the comment section about some position, right? He loves us and he calls us because he wants us, right? He wants us as an individual. He wants to love us and enter into relationship and communion with us, not for us to just memorize cool things about him and win arguments. Yeah. Story of a Soul, what is that?
That is her autobiography consisting of three different manuscripts that she was actually ordered to write out of obedience. Mm-hmm. I don't think she wanted to. And I think it was during her last few years of life.
Also relatable. I really don't want to write.
I don't really want to do this, but I guess I have to. So she would spend her time, I think it was her free time, writing about it. And in Carmel, like, free time is very limited. Mm-hmm. So to spend that writing about yourself. And in her true humility, she was probably like, why? There's nothing great about me. I'm literally a tiny flower.
Right.
There's nothing here. But she wrote the story. Really good book. Yeah. I like it.
We're going to slap that in the show notes too.
Great.
Definitely read that. That Story of the Soul is become one of the books that I give anytime to anybody who has asked me to be a confirmation sponsor of theirs. Yeah. It's really good. It really is. And I think it's interesting. I think that it's it's as relevant now as it was 150 years ago. Mm-hmm. And definitely pick up a copy. We'll slap it in the show notes and buy one.
There's another book that I really like. Actually, I like it more than Story of a Soul. It is The Letters of St. Therese and Maurice. So Maurice was like the brother that she adopted because she didn't have any brothers. So he was a priest, a missionary priest, and he wrote to the Carmel and was like, I would love if I could have a sister praying for me because Carmel prayers are insane. They have a lot of weight. So he was like, I'd love that if I could have a sister praying for me. And so the Mother Superior is like, yeah, this is the sister you're assigned to. And this man just gets assigned St. Therese of Lisieux. Like, there's no way he's not going to do great. And then it's just their beautiful writings to each other of their life and their journey.
They never even met face to face,
they didn't.
That's so cool.
And they like purely loved each other. And you can see it's like your little sister, Therese, and signed it like that. And he's like, your unworthy brother. It's so cute. And I was like,
What happened to Maurice?
Oh, I'm not there yet.
Father Maurice, I'm not there yet.
Well, at some point he died.
Yeah, good. Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
At some point. He's probably
a positive thing. I'm sure he's doing great.
Yeah. I haven't gotten there yet.
That's awesome. That's really, really cool. I love that. All right, anything else, y'all? I hate how quickly radio goes, but we're kind of close to the end.
I think something interesting that I was thinking about, too, it's like when she was up for canonization, to be a servant of God, I think that's first, they like went to some of the sisters that were like with her, and they said, they're like, there's nothing here. Like, she was nothing. They were like, she was not great. Like,
what the heck, sisters? Okay.
And she heard them, saying that. I think on her deathbed, she even heard them saying that, like, she was not great, or they were like, there's nothing there. Like, she's not going to be a saint, kind of.
Just a normal.
Like, she wasn't great. She was just like, because they didn't see a lot of it, because a lot of it was so internal, too, because she would offer things up so internally. And she talks about the story of, like, this sister who made, like, annoying clacking sounds during prayer.
Yeah.
And she said she was sweating bullets from not saying something because she hated it.
Wait, who, Therese? St. Therese?
Therese, because, like, she would make this, like, annoying sound in chapel every day when she prayed, and she was, like, sweating because she had such a bad, like, temper and, like, everything bothered her. Well, and so she's just sweating there, like, oh, I hate this, I hate this. And it says that she, like, turned the clacking into, like, a song or like a melody,
right.
And she was like, this is not a quiet prayer, Lord. Like, she was like so mad, but she was like offering that up, like that was her little way. Or that, like, she would kiss the ground of, like, the sister that there's a sister that was really mean to her, bothered her, and every time she walked away, she would kiss the ground that she walked on. Like, such small things, like, no one could see that she was doing. Whoa, like, internally and fighting.
Yeah. And I think that also like shows how deeply she just felt. And I think that can be really relatable for, like, a lot of people, going back to the relatable point of it. But I think a lot of times it's like, oh, I'm too dramatic, or I'm too this or too that. And, like, oh, I look at the saints and they all just, like, have such self-control, and they're all like, you know.
Right.
But, like, those little things annoyed her. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just really cool.
She really personifies the saints in general, because, first of all, like, every single saint, I don't care how, you know, much they've been built up, they were human beings just like us who had the same temptations and frustrations and all of these things. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one thing that I really like about the more modern saints is we have more information on them, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's also like St. Augustine, we know a lot about him. We know a lot about sort of the troubled life he lived before or all these guys. But it's almost shrouded in sort of like this semi-legendary whatever. But then you've got these people who were alive not that long ago. Mm-hmm. And they're just much more relatable because you see them more as people. And I cannot imagine in 50 years when you've got like Instagram posts of saints or something that are, because it's going to be a thing. We're going to get there, right?
Yeah,
this is what this saint wrote on Twitter or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's just going to be, I don't know. I think that's beautiful and neat. But I also think it's going to cause a lot of frustrations because we're going to see them as human beings, as broken people like we are. Mm-hmm. And that's,
we'll almost be scandalized.
Like, yeah.
In a good way, though. We need that.
Right.
We need to see the human is.
Yeah, I want to see somebody, like, I want to see, like, a future saint's terrible Yelp review of a restaurant. That's going to happen, y'all. That will happen.
I want to see a saint liking their own pictures to get the number up.
yeah, exactly. They use a burner account to respond to themselves somewhere.
They get in their own YouTube argument so that they can become the patron saint.
I love this, guys. This was so much fun. And we're probably out of time on the radio, but I do like to end. Every time I don't end, I get negative comments about how we didn't do Loaded Questions Junior.
Sorry.
You can have one too, producer Dave, not Ben.
Okay.
And we're going to start with Mackenzie today. The way that this works is Loaded Questions Junior, Bree, you're new. So we pick one of these questions. It's designed for like second graders, which means it's all appropriate to air at 4 o'clock on a Saturday. And then you can answer it however you want. We'll start with Mackenzie and we'll work around.
If you had to smell... I read that wrong. If you had to smell like one thing for the rest of your life, what would it be? Okay, but wait, can I say what I read it as?
If you could only smell one thing
for the rest of your life, what would it be? If I could only smell one thing for the rest of my life, I would definitely say...
Don't say roses.
No.
Okay, great.
I love smell of Home Depot and Lowe's.
Really? Like the wood kind of lumber smell?
Yeah.
That's a good smell.
I love that smell too. I used to go to Home Depot with my dad just so I could go smell it.
Yes, that's like my favorite smell.
I like that smell. I like the smell of new tires too a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But it smells like it's bad for me though at the same time.
That's like gasoline.
I was going to say, kind of like gas. I really like it. But I know people get like addicted to smelling, huffing gasoline and stuff. So I'm staying away from it. But
you got to be temperance. Everything's temperance in moderation.
Just smell gasoline in temperance.
Only when you're filling up your car.
All right, no, that was good. Thanks, Mackenzie. What you got, Bri?
If you could compete in one Olympic sport, what would it be? Probably, I think women's gymnastics is so cool. To see them like flipping, and I'm like, wow, that's really cool.
That's cool.
If you were to offer an unlimited supply of one thing besides money, what would you ask for? Currently, in this stage of my life, I'm eating a lot of fruit roll-ups and Capri Suns.
Anything, you can have anything, and you go with fruit roll-ups.
Like probably not actually, but like that was just what first came to mind. Like I drink like 2 Capri Suns a day.
What about like a really like rare kind of like blood type that nobody has, and you'd be saving the lives of lots of people?
I just think of a lot of blood.
You're gonna stick with fruit roll-ups.
Because I get the little tattoos on my tongue.
That is fair.
I have proof.
All right. Mine's not super exciting. What's your best subject in school?
Math.
My best subject in school was always not math. I liked math so much that I took Algebra 1 twice. It was history. I've always loved history. Big part of the reason why I'm Catholic right now is history. I had a teacher who convinced me of the truths of Christianity, but then I started to read history, because I always loved history. I started getting into the history of the church, and you cannot read early church history and not come out Catholic.
Right?
Yeah. So it's going to be history. What you got, producer, not Ben?
This is an easy one. What is something you will always believe in? God?
There you go.
Oh, pop off.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. That's fine. All right, guys. This has been so much fun. Thank you guys all for being here. Mackenzie and Bree and Annie. Producer Ben, we miss you, but it's good to have you in studio today, Dave. Thanks for filling out.
Thank you.
Y'all, this has been a blast. We're going to have to do it again sometime.
Thank you.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, dear listener, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This has been Honest to God on AM 1160 The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Normally here I say producer Ben and you say signing off.
Can I say that?
Yeah. Producer not Ben.
signing off.
Over and out.